neither what a feel nor what a Jew has to do with inspiration tonight. So it's been quite a ride the last two Sunday evenings. The one I was in India, and the other one I was here, but I was here in body, but in spirit, I was here in body, I was still in India with a jet lag and sick and illness. So it's been a scattered study to finish the last part of James. We won't finish this evening, but we'll get there, maybe next Sunday or the Sunday after. But the last few verses of the book does have its challenges, and we are going to work our way through it, explaining the scripture, and hopefully also have some edification from it. So in order to get back into the fray, let us work our ways to the context of James chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, which are the verses we'll see this evening. And so let us do an overview of the main themes of the chapters. You know everything by heart by now. We've repeated it so much. So when James wrote this book, Christianity was in its infancy. The majority of the believers were still Jews rather than Gentiles. And so the church council of Acts 15 had not yet occurred. The persecutions reported in the first chapters of the book of Acts had driven believers out from Jerusalem and had scattered them in many places of the world. So James's letter is encyclical. What does that mean? It means secular. So it's not a letter written to the believers in the church in Philippi or in the church in Rome. It is to those, it says, the 12 tribes scattered. And why did he say 12 tribes? Because the believers were still trying to figure out what this new way was. They thought that Christianity, this is the new format for Jewishness. And you will see in the book of James is talking about you go into your synagogue, which is something that Paul does not say. Because at that time, as you see in the mission trips that Paul did, what was his custom? Wherever he goes into the synagogue and gave the gospel to the Jews. The clear separation began to occur in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. So all those things tell us that it was prior to chapter 15 in the book of Acts. Those were primarily Jewish believers, and they were still trying to figure out whether circumcision should be part of the whole thing, even though James didn't address that. But what happened is those believers, they were driven out of Jerusalem, and who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, even though it was a lot of gathering in synagogues and everywhere, it was Pastor James. So James knew a lot of these people and knew their struggles. And he wrote to them with pretty what we'll call a tough love to bring them to exercise genuine faith. And despite the adverse circumstances they faced, they were still accountable to be people of faith and of faithfulness. And this is something in, so we tend to talk about people who are snowflakes in our society. Well, let's look in the mirror. we are raising a type of snowflake church nowadays. You know, people want to be treated with gloves. You know, don't preach too tough to us. Don't tell us our duties. And whenever we come to church, tell us how wonderful we are and even how wonderful things are going to be tomorrow. Okay? James was not that way. You know, he says that you fall down, you get up. and don't whine. You have things to, you have responsibilities before the Lord, regardless of the tough things that, you know, tough times does not warrant you to be unfaithful. Okay? So with those, we have, he begins in chapter 1 and talks about the walk of genuine faith, about the testimony, the trials, the temptation, and the truth associated with the walk of genuine faith. And I tell you, those four elements, you can juggle them anywhere. You can hang any part of the Christian life to them. If you can think about your testimony, the trials, temptation, and truth, almost every aspect of the Christian life can connect with those four elements of genuine faith. In fact, Pastor Logan and I, we look at those, at that chapter and those four things in regard to the main subject matters that he has to intentionally teach our youth. Well, I think we came up, hold me on this, was it 36 rubrics that can pretty much be categorized in testimony, trials, temptations, and truth, that he will intentionally, whether he has specific passages, but during the course of 2 or 3 years, he has to touch on those 36 rubrics to ensure that our youth is taught the essence of the Christian life in their work. Chapter 2, we have work of genuine faith. It honors others and it helps others. Chapter 3 is word of genuine faith. Genuine faith controls witless words while it conforms to wise words. In chapter 4, we have the way of genuine faith. Genuine faith stays away from worldliness. It submits to the ways of God and it schedules in the will of God. And then we started at 2 lessons back with the warnings to genuine faith in chapter 5. James issues warnings about genuine faith to these Jewish believers in 3 spheres, the spheres of wealth, of weight, and of want. So another way of identifying these 3 spheres is this: possession, patience, and prayer. So wealth can easily make a person take an arrogant and abusive posture. Waiting can destroy a believer's patience. Want or need, which is the third part that we will begin studying this evening, can stifle a believer's prayer. So in regard to these 3 spheres, James gives 3 warnings to believers in those verses. He says that verses 1 to 6, that genuine faith watches over its posture in wealth. And verses 7 to 12, that genuine faith wins in its patience to wait. And verses 13 to 22 to 20 that we'll begin studying this evening, that genuine faith weighs its prayer in want. So we studied the first 2 warnings already. This evening we'll begin with the last one, but we will not finish it. There are 3 points to it. We'll see only there are 3 parts to it. We'll see only the first one. And I think that will be plenty enough. Genuine faith weighs its prayer in one. So we'll have someone with a radio voice to read that for us. What a Jack. Now that I have set the bar so high for you, he's going to read verses 13 to 20 for us.
Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is he anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, so let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you. So we'll have some other verses that we are going to read. If you don't want to read, and therefore take the microphone, pass it to your enemy, no, your brother next to you, okay? So the text, as you see, you as our brother has read it, and thank you, you see the prevalence of the word prayer in it. So I was not inventing something when I say that genuine faith weighs in prayer, weighs its prayer in want. So those are challenging situations in which believers find themselves. And you can see there are different types of prayers associated with which type of challenge. That's why he is doing the way. And the text offers three paragraphs, verses 13 to 15 that we'll see this evening, 16 to 18, and 19 to 20. And all three paragraphs are expressing a certain spiritual need or want. And each want can be met by an aspect of prayer. Not all prayers are created equal, so to speak. Okay, it's like your prescription drugs. All right, there is no panacea out there. That's what my wife specialized in, giving drugs to people. I mean, don't it doesn't sound good, you know? And they pay her for that, you know? And I eat what they pay her for. So each want can be met by an aspect of prayer, just as each illness has its specific drugs that you prescribe for. So genuine faith weighs the prayer to use in each case, just as the doctor is going to weigh what to prescribe to a patient according to the diagnosis of illness. So you see that a genuine faith adjusts the prayer to the need. And hence the themes of the three paragraphs. So in the first paragraph, verses 13 to 15, genuine faith weighs how to share want in prayer. If someone is in one situation or another, he or she will use one type of prayer or another. So genuine faith is going to, first of all, analyze the spiritual aspect of that want to know what kind of prayer to offer. Verses 7 to 18, genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer. So just like Elijah who secured wins in prayer, the believer of genuine faith will know to resort to fervent prayers that are effective enough to the point that it can make rainfall during drought and bring drought during rainfall. Effective prayer. And then in verses 19 to 20, genuine faith weighs to speak to the wretched rather than to pray. This is the place where here's someone who is in great spiritual danger because of sin. Genuine faith says, nah, this is urgent. I don't have time to go and close myself in a chamber. I need to speak that person. And genuine faith makes the right choice. So you see all the aspects that genuine faith in relation to and in partnership with God is going to face that spiritual challenge according to the kind of prescription or prayer prescription that it needs. So this evening we'll address the first point in verses 13 and 15. And that first point tells us that genuine faith weighs how to share what, the spiritual one that it has, how to share that in prayer. Now, as we read this, we read these three verses, two main ideas popped up to our eyes. The first idea is in verses 13 to 14, and the second one in verse 15. If you read the first one, you see it's talking about potential prayer recourse. If someone is in this situation, he should offer this type of prayer, and it will have that kind of result. It will have that kind of reaction. Okay? So, if someone is, you have three ifs in there. So, it's weighing the potential prayer recourse according to what your condition is, your if. And then in verse 15, it tells us about positive prayer result. If you use the right prayer for the right situation, you get the positive result in verse 15. So the right prayer done the right way brings the right result. It is conformed to God's word and conformed to his wise and holy counsel. So let us see the first idea that we have in this in verses 13, 14, telling us that genuine faith weighs how to share what in prayer. First, consider the potential prayer recourse. Let me read again those verses. Is any among you suffering, let him pray. Is any cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, perhaps in your translation, it is in the form of question rather than if, that we can find in many other questions, many other translations. So what he's saying is, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone among you is cheerful, let him sing praise. Number three is, if anyone among you is sick. So the text contains three conditions, potential conditions, a believer can find himself or herself into, and the prayer option to match that. Each one of them. If someone is woeful, private prayer is your recourse. If someone is winning, psalmic praise is your recourse. If someone is weak or weary, pastoral prayer is your recourse. So you call the elders, the ministers, the pastors, together you deal with that spiritual condition. So let's look at the first potential prayer request in the first part of verse 13. It says, if a believer is woeful in genuine faith, that believer resorts to private prayer. That's what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, you heard me call this condition one of a person who is woeful rather than someone who is ill. Is anyone among you suffering? The suffering here is suffering from persecution or trials or hard times. It's not suffering from an ailment. This is not the type of suffering that my wife deals with at the hospital. Perhaps it is. It might be stress. So what we have, if you look at James chapter 5, verse 10, where that same word translated by suffering here is used. It says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So it was not COVID that those prophets had. They were suffering from persecution, and they endured it with patience. So that's the same thing that Peter, in using that word, he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, about Christ suffering for us. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Christ did not have malaria. It was not an illness that it had, it was the suffering of trials. So he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So if you are in the spiritual condition of enduring calamity, persecution, trials, tough times for your faith. The recourse that you should have is private personal prayer with God. It's not something that you are going to ask someone else to say, what do I do in trial? You deal with God. There is something that is happening in the life of this believer that is between him, her, and God. When it is a matter of your faith, you go in your closet and you deal with God with it. God has his plan, his purpose for you, which is completely different from what he will have for me, even though we may actually be going to situations that are similar. God has planned to use you in a certain manner in that very situation that may be completely different from the way he wishes to use me. God may be correcting something in my life, whereas it may be testing something in your life. So if someone is going to a hard time for the sake of your faith, James is saying, resort to private personal prayer. It's not to praise. That's not the situation you use that kind of drugs for, so to speak. So believers who are going through some kind of confusion, for example, about things, you are going to a Job type of trial or in a Jeremiah type of trial or in a David type of trial. That is something personal between you and your God. Resort to private prayer. That is the type of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 6 when he says to enter into your room, close your door behind you, and pour your soul before God. Genuine faith has a personal walk with his God. And that God can bring things that is confusing to you. You go and deal with your God about it. And the fact that you may be married does not change the equation. You still have a personal relationship with your God that is only you and your God. So from that, we go to the second if, where James says, if a believer is winning, so you go from woe to win, the second if. If a believer is winning in genuine faith, he or she should resort to psalmic praise. The text says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So from a believer who is struggling, James goes to a believer who is cheerful, a believer who is winning, 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 as anyone has ever won before. Okay? The believer is joyful. He or she is content and satisfied. Things in life are clear. Things have turned victoriously in his or her direction. Things are hunky-dory. What he or she had been praying for, privately perhaps, they have turned out to be far beyond his or her imagination. They say, oh, the Lord has dealt bountifully with my soul. So she has a praise to share. The reaction or recourse of such a believer is speak God's praise in the biblical manner that the Psalms do. Let him sing psalms, the New King James said. Psalmic praise. His or her praise should be biblical, not worldly. When things are going well, it's not for you to do your own diagnostics and say, I have the formula for winning. The Bible says, take what God has given by inspiration on praising God for his goodness and his mercy. Not your own formula to write a book to say, follow this formula and you are going to be a victorious winning Christian. The most difficult of the three ifs is actually the third one. And in this, the passage says, is anyone among you sick? And I put this by we or weak, and I will explain that very soon. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if a believer is weak or wee-wee, in genuine faith, he or she resort to pastoral prayer. Notice that I have used the word weak or weary rather than the word sick, as our translation has used. There are two words in the translation that has led to misunderstanding the mood or the situation in which this believer is. They are the word sick first, and second one, the word anointing. Many people reading this says that if your pastor is really good, when I'm sick, I can call him to my house, and he can come with his special oil, and he's going to heal me. I can tell you, if I had those powers, we would have a big church. And I'll run the hospital down there out of business. Or you have some people who said that healing is a combination of prayer and medicine. It's a prayer and a physician, the prayer and the oil. Well, of course, we have to pray, and of course, we go to the doctor. But that is not what that text is talking about, even though it's the right thing to do when you are sick. So you have all kinds of things that come as a misunderstanding of those two key words in the passage. The first describing the condition of the person, and second describing the solution to that condition, sick and anointing. So my task is to show you through other passages of Scripture that these two words are talking about a believer who are not talking about a believer who is physically sick and who receives a religious anointing, but those words are talking about the believer who is spiritually downcast or troubled with spiritual stress of some sort, and who receives a cultural rub of oil to symbolize an uplift of mood after the prayer has been issued together with that believer. So let's begin with the first word. Is anyone among you sick? This word is the word in Greek, asthene. Just as suffering in verse 13 is not referring to body pain, but to trouble in general, so is the word sick here not referring to physical ailment as much as spiritual predicament. If you think that I'm making this up, I have those passages here, and I'm going to have you read them, and you will see that Greek word asthene talking about weariness or weakness of some sort. It might be weakness in knowledge. It might be weakness because the believer is a new believer. You are a novice. You have not gotten all the strong food of knowledge yet. So whoever wishes to read next, let's read Acts chapter 20, verse 25, and I will point out to you that word translated by sick in James, and in fact, in all those other passages, is translated by weak.
In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
By you find our word? Weak. Help the weak, not the sick. That's the same word, asthene, that's translated by sick in James. The context in which Paul spoke here in Acts 20, he was talking to Ephesian leaders that telling his testimony. He worked with his own hands to support himself and his companions materially when he was traveling in missions. Those people, when he was on the mission field, they were not strong enough to support themselves. The church was a new plant. And Paul talking about what he was doing to help the ministry there, he called these people the weak. Not because they were sick, but because they were new believers, new church plant. And he was telling those leaders, there are people who are new people, who are not able to pay the big tithes yet, okay? Who do not have all those things. You work to support. Thus, he demonstrated the principle of working to support oneself and those who are in need, that is the weak, that is those who are materially weak. Let's go to the next verse. We are going to see another type of weakness. Romans chapter 6, verse 19.
And for those who are in the adult class, you'll recognize this is a Paul saying, take off this and put on this. Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
If these people were sick, generally when you are sick, it's your flesh, your body that's sick. Okay? And you can see using that same Greek word, asthene, Paul is definitely talking about a spiritual condition. Being weak in your flesh is a spiritual weakness where your flesh is guiding you more than your spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 1, please.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions.
So Romans chapter 14, verse 1 is talking about the one who is weak in faith. What is the condition of that person? When we read the context, it is someone who accepted Christ from the temples, and his faith has not come to the point where he can discern nuances. And in order to protect himself, he put everything in the same bag. Whether it's meat that had been sacrificed to idols and meat that have not sacrificed to idols. And if it is at that market, I'm not even going to go there. Strong protective principles. Okay? That's what he's talking about. That faith that cannot discern nuances yet. That's what he's talking about weak. And you can imagine a believer who left the enclave of Jerusalem and he is over there in the middle of anything. There is no Pastor James to go to. No knocking at Peter's door. And he's looking at all those things and that weakness is troubling that believer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, please.
But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Mm-hmm. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble.
Thank you. So Paul uses that word asthene, or weak, four times in those verses. And he is looking at someone, especially in Corinth, where the culture was so bad. And that believer leaves this from darkness to light, and you are looking at some of those practices that maybe someone else can see the nuances, and that believer said, I've been there and done that, and it's all bad. And Paul is telling the person who has a reason to the point where they can make that nuance, don't go. That brother is not there yet. He doesn't know the difference between aspirin and the other drugs. And therefore, don't go confuse that brother, because you can go and do that, and that person will think that he has it, and he takes the wrong drug. So the person is weak in knowledge and conscience at this point. It's not a physical illness. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14.
No, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all.
Uphold the weak. You can see that that word was so much so about a believer who has not attained a certain level of maturity that they were, Paul used that word unqualified, just as James actually. Because that word was already going to among believers to refer to people who have not who have some kind of spiritual struggle that may be sin, that may not be sin. And they are going through that spiritual struggle. And Paul says, you handle these people carefully. So it may refer to the newly saved or who is not yet rooted or founded in doctrines of Scripture. The fact that the word weak is used without any contextual information shows that it was understood primarily as referring to someone who was a spiritual novice or someone who was struggling spiritually for one reason or another. And James used it without any qualifier either. You can see why the prescription to that person is not private prayer. You can see why it is not psalmic praise. You can see why James says, don't handle this alone. You don't have the spiritual wherewithal to handle this kind of weakness alone. He says, call the elders. He says, request pastoral prayer. He says, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So the elders are not, do you imagine me going to someone and the person say, I have this spiritual problem, and I only say, let's pray, without opening scripture and say, this is what scripture says. The elders are going to give a prayer that is rooted in knowledge. And also a public restorative act will show that this person is satisfied with the ministry of the elders, the pastoral prayers. He said, anointing that person with oil in the name of the Lord, which is a symbolic act accompanying the pastoral prayer. Now, the word for anointing here is the Greek word aletho. It is not the Greek word krio that we would expect if it were a religious anointing, the type that Saul received or that David received or that the prophets received in order to begin a religious function, like anointing a king, for example. And if you want to see where that type of anointing is used, in what condition, let's read again some verses in chapter 6, verse 17 of Matthew. Who has this to read for us, please? Matthew 6, 17. I thought you needed some pastoral prayer or something. Go ahead, sister, please.
But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face.
You see, you are the one doing the anointing yourself, and look at what it is associated with the washing your face. Okay, so he said prayer is associated with this anointing. In fact, it is a rubbing of oil rather than a pouring of oil. So he said, be cheerful when you fast rather than lamentable. Don't make that fasting a dirge. you have something, you are dealing with your God, make it a cheerful journey. And let me have you, again, the Lord, someone else did that kind of anointing in Luke chapter 7. And whoever has this, could you read, please, Luke 7, verses 37 to 38.
And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and blessed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment.
So she alepoed, if I may use the Greek word in English grammar format, and she alepoed Jesus' feet with the fragrant oil. If it were, would you think that a woman would give religious anointing to the Savior? No. In fact, it was her feet, Jesus' feet anointed here, alepoed, not Jesus' head that was creoed, as they would do. So alepho refers to an anointing that anyone could do, not a special envoy from the Lord. It was a cultural thing symbolizing honor, festivity, or something of that nature. So it did not give any grace. It was a symbol of something that the person already had. The Lord Jesus going into Simon's house, he said, I've been in this house and you did not anoint me with oil. You did not receive me with that cultural mark of honor and festivity. So in the case of this brother who is struggling with some kind of spiritual challenge or weakness, lack of knowledge, a novice in the faith, or something of that nature, that he cannot handle himself, the Bible says, don't resort to simply private prayer in this one. You need a little bit more oomph. You call for pastoral prayer. The elders come, they will speak with you, they will pray with you, give you instruction, pray the Lord, and then as a mark of that festivity and triumph that your mood is now up, they put the cultural oil on you. They will have her do a Matthew 6 verse 17 type of situation. The same type of prayer time that Christ recommended to the believer who is fasting. Prayer plus face wash plus head rub with oil in a cheerful mood. So approaching the Lord in this manner will have positive results. Positive results are expressed as various potentials in verse 15. So when you look at it, what James is telling believers, you cannot be in the situation of being weak spiritually, and then you go, what you do, instead of calling for pastoral prayer, you resort to psalmodic praise. That's not the drug to prescribe for that spiritual condition. So that's why genuine faith weighs the type of prayer for the type of want. And if you address your spiritual condition with the right type of communication with God, you have verse 15. So you go from the potential prayer recourses of verses 13, 14 to the positive prayer results of verse 15. In that verse, James says, this is what happens if you go about those potential prayer recourses of verse 13, 14, 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, the wee-wee. Actually, it's a different word, meaning the same thing. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Whatever the spiritual condition associated with this, the right pastoral prayer preaching to the person, instructing the person, and cheerfully looking at the victories that we have in Jesus, it works. The outcome of faith guided prayer is positive. Not only the proper prayer for the proper spiritual circumstance, that spiritual relevance, but also the positive prospect or outcomes that come from proper prayer. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer that has the right ingredients of faith in it. Faith that accepts instruction, faith that asks for forgiveness of sins, faith that recognizes the guidance that they receive from the elders. The word here for sick is a synonym for the one that we just saw. It's the word, it's from, it's actually a participle, okay? It's the word kamnota, which comes from the Greek word kamno, meaning to be fatigued, to be weary, to be downcast. So obviously, that person who calls for the elders had a spiritual condition that was troubling him or her. He was weak. He could not enjoy his salvation. He is troubled, and he needed instruction with everything. He will not, probably he did do private prayer. And still, he gets down on his knees and get up from his knees. He feels the same spiritual weariness or weakness. And brethren, that happens. In the professional world, they would tell people who have been very successful business people, there are certain things you handle. You are fuzzy. You are foggy. You cannot handle it alone. Get yourself a coach. It is, I am in that field. And it is Bill Gates who said that every leader needs a coach. You would say that for basketball players, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say that every basketball player, whether you are Kobe Bryant or James, LeBron James or whomever, you need a coach? And let me tell you, regardless of your spiritual level, you need pastoral coaching. You need someone that the Lord has given to the church as a gift to preach you the word. And I need someone else to minister to me. So if you are, there are certain things in your spiritual life where you have not gotten to that level, you have gotten to your limit. Personal prayer doesn't do it, okay? Psalmic praises do not do it. Take a brother to lunch, to breakfast. And if it is a steak, choose me. So, you got it, okay? So it says that this participle, the one who is being fatigued, so showing that something is troubling that brother. The one who is being fatigued, who is being weary, who is being downcast, that type of prayer will save the downcast from his or her bad spiritual mood. And that bad spiritual mood may be something because of sin, or it may not be. And if it were to be something that is associated with sin, that also will be solved. God will forgive the sins of that brother or that sister. So the list of potential spiritual results from the pastoral ministry in prayer toward this brother or sister who is weak or weary spiritually, obviously weary, the prayer saves. The Lord sits him up. The prayer saves him. The Lord sits him up, raises him up, stands him up, you know. You get back on your feet spiritually. And you are so happy that they rob you with that cheerful festive oil. And possible sinfulness, no problem. Certainly, those elders are going to show you scripture what the Lord says. You can ask for forgiveness and you get back on your feet. So, it is an important warning to us to weigh biblically our spiritual situation. One of the biggest pitfalls for believers is false diagnosis. You find people who think that, oh, it's worship that I need. And at the same time, they have sin couching in their lives. Oh, God, he is so good to me with the blessings. They talk about what they receive from God and never talk about faithfulness they owe to God. And James is warning believers who go to chapter 1 and said, check. Chapter 2, check. Chapter 3, check. Chapter 4, checked. And he's come to this end of things and said, how important it is to have let the Holy Spirit do the right spiritual diagnosis in your heart. You cannot imagine how believers can destroy their spiritual life, destroy their families, destroy their church, because they claim, this is where I am spiritually. And they go to, they want psalmic praise. They tell you about personal prayer when actually they are weak, they are wee, and they need to call for pastoral prayer in such condition. So for you, as we live today, take that as your own spiritual warning. In your personal division, check your fever or fervor. Check where you are and allow the Holy Spirit through his working to help you diagnose if you need private personal prayer, if you need psalmic prayer, praise, or if you need pastoral prayer in that regard. Because if you get the right one, you have all kinds of positive results through the mercies of God that await you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that we studied this evening. We didn't want to go fast because this is a very beautiful, rich piece of scripture that has been misunderstood and definitely misapplied. And thereby, believers have missed the blessing associated with it. As our brothers and sisters go through their journey, and I along with them, I, having the same need, having, as they do, a high priest who has entered the heavens and who is interceding at the right hand of majesty on high for me, as he does for them, we pray, Father, that in their spiritual journey, that they will allow the Holy Spirit to help them do the right diagnosis of their spiritual condition. If one is wee, if one is woeful, going through some kind of struggles or trials that is between himself, herself, and his or her God, let him or her resort to private personal prayer and deal with his or her Savior and Lord. Perhaps another one has the tide turned to his or her victory and triumph. That person is winning. Let him or her resort to psalmic praise. Be grateful to the Lord according to scripture and not according to that person's own feelings and intention. But every single one of us can at one point or another attest our limitations, where we call a friend and we ask a fellow pastor, what do you think? What do you see? A sister, a brother, someone with whom we're associated. We are weary in some aspect of our spiritual life. Help us, Lord, to not be arrogant and self-sufficient, because you have not established the fellowship of believers for us to be islands, but for us to be connected together, that we bear each other's burdens. And I pray, Father, that we also will learn how to resort to the recourse of pastoral prayer. And we know that if we approach our spiritual condition and situations according to what Scripture says, you guarantee to us the result. You say if someone confesses his sin, you are faithful and just to forgive that person's sins and cleanse that person of all right unrighteousness. And that is the same thing that James is repeating here in chapter 5, verse 15. Bless the curse, the course of our lives as we face all kinds of struggles that I cannot solve, but that you can solve. You love those brothers and sisters, Lord. Our Lord has laid his life for them. And if he has laid his life for them, how much more will he give them along with the life that they found in him? May your honor and glory be manifested, and may the peace that passes all understanding embraces their thoughts and their minds and their walk with you in every step that they take until we meet again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.